going to open God's Word to the book of Genesis, to the 33rd chapter. And if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn there. You can follow on the screen in just a moment. But as we read the passage, it is the story of Jacob and Esau. But as you hear it, I want you to think of the story that is going on in the background. I want you to think about the family dynamics. And as you hear the story, how you see their story and the dysfunction, the problems, the struggles playing out in the generations that follow. Genesis chapter 33, hear the word of God. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the two female servants and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. You catch who's at the back? Rachel and Joseph. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times. We see that in another Bible story, don't we? As he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around him, around his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all the flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have favorably received me, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender, and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go ahead of his servant, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and the herds before me, and the pace of the children, until I come to my lord and seer." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a story that's found in the book, The Little House on the Freeway. I want you to follow with me. It's a bit of a longer story, but I think you'll see the connection. There was a battle that ensued, this is a true story, between the Japanese people and the Korean people. The Japanese people had conquered the Korean people, and they were taken captive. Their rights were taken away. All the churches were closed. One day, one of the pastors went to the chief of police and says, "Let us worship. Let us worship just one time. One time, and then do what you must." And he went back to the chief of police again and again and again. And finally, the chief of police said, "Fine." Word began to spread that they were going to be able to worship. People from all of the surrounding communities had heard. Nothing was going to rob their joy. And so they began to make their way to this little white church. They passed their captors. They entered the church and they began to sing. And they sang, and they sang. And then the chief of police went like this outside. And all you heard next was, pow, pow, pow. The doors were being boarded up. They continued to sing. Nothing was going to rob them of their joy. And the sound went again, pow, pow, pow. What they didn't know was that the building had also been doused with kerosene. The chief of police raised his arm again and he gave the signal. And the building was engulfed in flames. The songs could no longer be heard. All you heard was the power of the flame. People began to jump outside of the window. And as they did, you heard gunshot after gunshot. And anyone that leapt out of the building was killed. The last song they sang was, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee." And then everything went silent. All that remained were the remains of the human beings and the char that was left from the little white church. How does peace and forgiveness coexist where in the depths of our being there is brokenness and hurt? In the decades that followed, generation after generation carried on the hate. There, where that little white church was, marked a sign of every last person that died. And so that they wouldn't forget what happened. Most of us, in some way, can understand the story. Because most of us at some point in our lives have been so bitterly hurt that it just seems hard to forgive. Maybe we've been betrayed by a spouse. Maybe we have told lie after lie after lie, and it's no longer able to see the truth. And we got to keep telling lies to cover the first lie, although we don't remember what it was, and yet people are getting hurt all the way along. Maybe our integrity has been attacked. And bitterness and anger begins to shackle our lives. It wasn't until 1972 where a group of Japanese people who had now been conquered themselves had made their way into Korea, and they just happened to go by this sign where the little white church had existed. They weren't there at the time of the event, but they were so filled with guilt and shame to what their people had done to another that they went back home and they told the story. And in a matter of minutes, they raised $25,000 or 10,000 yen. They sent it to the Korean people, and on that exact site, a little white church was built. They decided they were going to worship. And they read the names of everyone that died in the fire. They began to sing. They began to tell stories. They ended the service with, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee." But here's the powerful moment. It's in that moment that the very staunch and composed and altogether Japanese people began to cry. And then the Korean people in that church began to die or cry. And one by one, the Korean men went and hugged the Japanese men. And then another, and then another, and then another. One offering tears of sorrow, the other offering tears of forgiveness. And in that moment, a little bit of reconciliation came to that little white church in that small Korean village. We've heard that story before because it's messy stuff. It's our stuff. But what do you do when you hear these words? As far as possible, live at harmony with one another. Matthew 18 says, forgive up to seven times. No, forgive up to 70 times seven. Show mercy to those who need mercy. Colossians 3 says, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Love one another earnestly. Why tell you the story? I tell you the story because at some point in our lives, we will either be the Japanese people or the Korean people in our story. There will be moments where we need to make things right, or we need to allow someone to enter the brokenness of our story so that they too can be healed. But let me tie it into the passage. Remember, it's part of a greater story. If you know the story of Jacob and Esau at all, Jacob was a cunning, deceiving crook of a brother. Previously, he had gone to his brother and he had gotten his brother to sell him his birthright, his blessing, for a bowl of stew. Now, in this day, when the passage was written, the older brother basically got everything. He was to be in charge, he was to be in control, he would make sure that the rest of the family was taken care of and that they were provided for. But really, he got everything. And so here is this younger brother duping his brother out of what is rightfully his. Not only that, his mom gets involved. And now they go to Jacob, who is blind at this point in biblical history. And he recognizes his son's voice as being that of Jacob. But now he dresses himself up like the other brother. And his father says, it sounds like my younger son, but it feels and it smells like my older son. And so he says, it must be the older son. And so he blesses the wrong son. Esau is now angry, and he threatens to kill his brother. And so Jacob takes off, and he runs away. Now, you got to picture this. The issue is unresolved. For about 20 years or so, bitterness and anger and hatred has been allowed to fester. And now there is this encounter in our passage where they begin to meet together. Just before our passage opens up, Jacob goes to his brother. He offers him an olive branch per se, and he simply says, I'd like us to get together. But you know it's more than just a get together, because he uses these words, my Lord, I am your servant. I realize that you're my older brother. I realize that you are the one who I am to be submissive to. I realize that you are the one who is ahead of our family now, and I submit to you. So he's beginning that hard work of making a relationship right. Then he goes on and he sends his brother a gift. Now, it's not all that uncommon to send someone that you are going to visit a gift. But if you read it in our text, he sends his brother a huge gift of hundreds and hundreds of animals. It appears at reading the text that what he's trying to do is say, brother, I'm sorry. I want to make things right. I know I can't give you back your blessing, but I would like to give you out of the abundance of what came out of that blessing that I stole from you, and I want to make it right. Isn't restitution the hardest part of making things right in our relationships? I suggest that because isn't it a whole lot easier to hold on, whether it be Esau or whether it be the Korean people, and say, I'm angry, I hate you, I want to get even? Isn't it hard to be able to say, I am willing to let go of my right to be angry, to hate, to allow this to have control over my life, and to allow you to do the hard work of making our relationship better? But old habits die hard. He has gone to his brother and says, brother, I want to come. Brother, I am your servant. Brother, I am making things right. And Esau sends 400 men to come and meet him. And notice what happens. He puts the servants and some children, and then Leah, who he didn't really love, and her kids, and then his favorite Rachel and his favorite Joseph at the back of the line, so that if Esau was intent on not forgiving him, of not welcoming him, the favorites would be protected. Now remember the bigger story. Because although Jacob is showing signs of changing, he's not totally there, because here's his favorite. Remember the problem that's going to come later on? Because he too chose a favorite, and he gave him a coat of many colors, and his name was Joseph. But he comes, and he comes to his brother. And here's what it says. Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. The hard part of making it right has already taken place. Now, how do we do it? Now, I'm going to share something with you that is so obviously simple, you're like going, why are you telling this? Well, I'm telling us this is because if it's so easy, why is it so hard? I believe it's so hard because it means us giving up our right to be angry, our right to try to be in control, our right of thinking that we're entitled to hold on to all of the other stuff. But here's why it's so important, is when we don't allow others the opportunity to give the olive branch and make things right in our relationship, it affects every other relationship that you and I have. And so here's what I suggest from our text. Is the first thing is that we recognize the wrong, whether we're the one who's been hurt or we're the one who did the hurting, that we realize what has happened and then what needs to be done. The second is that we put out an olive branch. I think it's hard if you're on this side and I need to come to you and say, I need to make things right. I'd like to come and see you. How much more wonderful would it be, as hard of it is, and it doesn't even mean forgetting, that if you're the one who's on this side, who's been hurt, who says, I will create the opportunity for things to be right so that I can be set free from all of this that will hold me from truly living and knowing the blessing of God and having healthy relationships with everyone else. But there's also that desire. The desire for things to be made right. And then I think on both sides, to humbly proceed to come together. And then the hard work comes. And I think Joseph nails it, of trying to make it right. Picture what it was like to come and say, yes, I am your servant. You are my Lord. I want to come and see you. And then to offer that extravagant gift of hundreds and hundreds of animals. And I think his story is our story. And here's why it's so important. Because more often than not, I believe it's easy to pick it back up and to say, I don't really forgive you. And that's why the passage that I alluded to as we began, forgive up to 7 times? No, forgive up to 70 times 7. Forgive, let go, keep laying it down as often as it takes for a relationship to be healed, so that Esau no longer wishes Jacob, that the Korean people in our story no longer wish the Japanese people ill will. And here's what surprises me. Actually, there's two things, and I hope they surprise you as well. The first thing is the powerful work that happened in the life of Jacob. Picture what it was like for this cunning, the deceitful, the self-orientated, it's all about me type of guy, coming to his brother and says, let's get this fixed. But then also picture the power in the story of the one who had been hurt saying, I want my brother dead. He's no longer my brother. And who comes and says, "Brother, why all the extravagance?" And he kisses him. And they begin to weep together. Does it remind you of another story in the Bible? Where a son who had told his father, "I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the estate." And he goes and he spends it in wild women and he comes back. And what does his father do? While he was a long way off, his father, he runs to him and he embraces him and he says, "My son, welcome home." That's exactly what God does for us, people of God. And what he invites us to do in the lives of others. The world around us doesn't have it all right. I suspect if you follow the news at all, you'll agree with me that our world is pretty broken. If you've read the paper this past week, the Ontario economy is in the tank. In fact, for us to borrow money is now going to cost more money because we've been downgraded. The threat of terrorism is even at an all-time high. They now have proof that ISIL members are in our country. So how do you correct the brokenness and the hurt that is going on in our world? I mean, our government has been working at trying to correct a wrong with the First Nations people forever. The people in the Fraser Valley in British Columbia are working on how do we make things right with those who have been held in the Japanese internment from World War II. And after that, the Chinese head tax. What do you do about that now? I believe it's the same question for your relationships and my relationships. When I look at the power of our story this morning of Jacob and Esau, I see the story of the grace of God. I hear the story of the unfinished business in our lives. And here would be my challenge for us this morning. Is in the unfinished business of your life and of my life, in the story where we have been hurt or others who have hurt us, will we begin today to offer up the olive branch and say, "I want to make things right"? Or to those who have hurt us, will we create the opportunities where we'll be able to say, "I might not be there yet. I don't know if I'm ready to accept it yet, but I'm willing to begin the process of our relationship being made right"? Our story doesn't have the nice happy ending yet. Yes, they kiss and they made up, you could say. But notice what Jacob says. "I'll stay behind. You go ahead. I am your servant. And hopefully at some point we'll catch up. But I'm going to stay back with the kids and the slow-moving animals. You go. You go." You see, the hard work was already been done. So this morning, and we'll close with this, is what unfinished business is there in your life that needs to be taken care of? Will you offer the olive branch to somebody this morning so that broken relationships can be made new? Amen. We have the privilege of not only doing that, but we have the privilege of walking in relationships, of doing life together, and of praying together. And we're going to pray in just a moment. But before we do, many of you know that we have had as many people as we could sign their names and words of encouragement for Dan as he continues his physiotherapy at Lyndhurst Hospital. And Letty spearheaded that, and Martha finished sewing a quilt, and we have that quilt, and we're going to be ready to present that to Dan, but we're going to do that through Trixie this morning. So Trixie, if you're here, if you want to come on up, And a way for us to encourage and support Dan and Trixie as they continue this process. It's okay. It's okay. If you need to, you need to. And so, yeah, we want to present this to you as a gift of encouragement. And we hope that you will sense the love, obviously, that went into this because it's beautiful, but also our support for you as well. And, yeah, let's open it up.
You need to see this, too. Wow. Wow.
Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you wanted to do that.
I just want to thank you all. You guys have been awesome in your support and love that we have felt in these last weeks and months, and you have no idea what that means. When I first came back to church after Dan's accident, Doug had a sermon, and it was about looking in the boxes of our lives and looking at things differently. And I said to Doug, I've been given a new box.
Mm-hmm.
And now when I look at you, I look at you with new eyes too, because you've been amazing. And I want to thank you. And Dan will so appreciate this. This will be one of those gifts of hope and love that he will feel. And I want to thank you.
If you're a guest with us, Trixie's husband Dan was in an accident and had some spinal injuries, and we're just praying with them that God would continue to do miraculous things, and that hopefully one day he will be able to have full motion and will be able to walk again. I've also been asked to share, because I guess a number of you know this lady named Ellie Dyker. I guess she used to be the church secretary here and attended here for a long time. She passed away yesterday, and the visitation will be on Tuesday, and the funeral will be on Wednesday in the Willowdale Christian Reformed Church. Let's pray together. God, you are the giver of all good gifts. Lord, we just thank you for this community of faith. Lord, we have an awesome church. And God, we thank you for moments like this. Moments where others get driven to appointments, for meals being provided, Lord, for the prayers that are offered, Lord. We just thank you for this church, Lord, and for the blessing that it is, Lord. It's good to be a part of a great church. And God, we just pray that you would be with Dan and Trix. Lord, we pray that this this quilt would be just a source of encouragement and delight and joy. To Dan as he continues his recovery. Lord, we pray that today would be a God-sized day with him and Trix and others who may visit today, and that they may just sense your hand. We pray that his body would be able to rest, and that, Lord, again, as he goes towards Monday, Lord, and all the hard work of physio continues, Lord, we just pray that there would be more and more signs. We thank you for being able to move around his wheelchair, as we've heard earlier. And God, we just pray that more and more signs of your healing would be upon his body. And God, we would be so bold to pray that you would ultimately and totally heal him. But Lord, until that happens, we just pray that you would encourage his spirit. We pray that you would refresh him. We pray that you would strengthen him. We pray that you would sustain him and Trix in this journey together. And as they look at this new box of their life, we just pray that your grace would shine through. Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. Lord, we pray that for Gail as well. Lord, we pray that you would refresh her and encourage her and strengthen her. Lord, you know how hard these last few days have been for her. We just pray that you would refresh her spirit, that you would strengthen her body, and that, Lord, ultimately a set of lungs would come available for her. And that when they do, her body would be receptive, and that, Lord, ultimately she would be strengthened. Encourage her and refresh her during this time as well. Lord, is it so hard to wait, and it's so hard to wait for so long. But Lord, not only are you the great physician, you are the comforter. Lord, we just pray for the family of Ellie Dyker. We just pray that you would strengthen them and sustain them, that you would refresh them, that you would comfort them. And Lord, as they prepare, Lord, for a visitation and for a funeral, Lord, we pray that you would shine through. And that in this, it would be a celebration of her life, a celebration of your grace. And the story of your work in her life would be told. Lord, thank you for this family of faith. We thank you, Lord, for all that happens here. We thank you for the young people that have left here to go on a mission trip, a serve trip to Brighton. We pray that, Lord, they would be a blessing. That even as they worship and they get ready to prepare their week of doing service in that community, Lord, that you would create opportunities for them to boldly and profoundly in word and in deed share the story of your grace. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would bring them into people's lives who, Lord, who would hear the story maybe for the first time of how much you love them. And we pray that you would stretch these young people. Stretch them to be able to do great and amazing things for you, to do things that only you could do, and that they would see that in their own lives. Lord, thank you. Also for vacations, we pray for those that are on vacation. We pray that you would give them a good time, Lord, for those of us that will be going on vacations, Lord, for times of refreshment, and that, Lord, ultimately we would be brought all back together in the fall. And we'd get ready to kick off a season of ministry, expecting you to do only what you could do. And so, Lord, we give you thanks, not only for this day, but for our work and our life together. In your name we pray. Amen.